Morning. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, please. A few weeks ago, we studied a lesson on the story of David and Bathsheba, but we were really focusing pretty much only on Bathsheba. Never done a lesson on her before, and as we were talking about characters of faith. And so we kind of began that lesson talking about how certain biblical characters tend to have a reputation among brethren. You hear their name and certain things come to mind, typically good guy, good woman, bad woman, a woman of faith, not a woman of faith, you get the idea. And to kind of illustrate that, we brought up in the introduction that Samson is a great example of that. Growing up, I don't think I ever heard anything positive about Samson other than he was really strong, right? And that was a fun kid story. But almost all the lessons I'd ever heard about him as I sat in the adult Bible classes, every time we talk about Samson, it was always this very negative stuff. And I told you that he's actually not that bad of a guy. There's actually a lot of things in the story that I don't think we often think about and maybe have even misunderstood over the years. And I said, one day I'm going to preach that lesson. Well, guess what? Today is that day. You're welcome. I even did it somewhat soon after I promised to do it. You're surprised, I know. We're going to look at the story of Samson this morning, of how God set him aside from birth. How, unbeknownst to a lot of people, even us sometimes when we read the story, that God was using him in much of his life to help Israel out. Not only to kind of clear his name a little bit, clear up some misconceptions, but particularly towards the end, there's one phrase in Samson's story that just jumped out at me the other day and has really been on my mind and heart. And I think it's connected to that verse I just had our brother read, and we're going to bring that up towards the end of the lesson. Let's bow in prayer, and then we'll look at all that together. Our God and our Father, again, as our brother prayed, we're thankful for the opportunity of another day for you. We're thankful for so many who are able to come out and be with us, to worship with us, to encourage us, to build us up. And we're mindful of all the blessings, the simplicity of the rain that you've been blessing us with so much recently, to our everyday provisions, and to this congregation, all the spiritual blessings we enjoy. But most importantly, your Holy Spirit, your Son, and your mercy and your grace, and the relationship that we have with you through your Son. And we're thankful that we're able to pray to you and talk to you, to give you praise and admiration, Father. And as we spend some time in our morning, as we know that the early church did each time they gathered together, as we know that you instruct them to do so, we're going to focus on things that we find in your Word. We know in your wisdom and through your Spirit, you decided what things to provide for us, for our instruction and for our learning. And much of that is stories of men and women of old. Great people of faith, people who had struggles, people who chose wickedness, all things that we can learn from. But as we look at this particular story of one of the judges that you raised up to deliver your people, to lead your people for 20 years, some of the things that he did for you, some of the struggles he had, that we can look into this lesson this morning and we can have open minds and open hearts. We can apply some of these things to our thinking, to our attitudes and to our dispositions. And that we can reflect on your word this week, and it can draw us closer to you. But as our brother prayed earlier, help us be that more shining light and better example in our daily walk each day. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hopefully you have your Bibles open to Judges chapter 13. I just really want to hit some highlights. We're going to be covering chapters 13 to 16. No, I'm not going to read all of those chapters. You're welcome. Just want to kind of go through some highlights quickly, but I want to remind you and kind of help set the stage if you're in Judges chapter 13. The very fact that you're in the book of Judges should tell most of you, in terms of your history, that we're in a period of time with God's people that it was pretty peculiar. God's covenant with them, his agreement with them, was simple. As long as you're in faith with me, you're in obedience to me, and you're serving me faithfully, you're going to have peace. You're going to have security, and you're going to enjoy life. But if you start rebelling, if you start worshiping other gods, if you start sinning and you're not dealing with that, you're going to have consequences for that. And the book of Judges are these cycles of judges, right? The people would be faithful for a little while, then they would return and rebel, and God would allow a foreign nation to start oppressing them. They would be robbing them, sometimes taking over cities and ruling over them. And then at some point, the people would realize, hey, this is because of us, and we need to turn back to God, and they would do that, and God would raise up a judge very particularly, to not only start fighting against the oppressor, but also would spend a period of time judging his people, judging them in the sense of he would lead them. They would not only look to him for deliverance, or her in the case of Deborah, that they would often come to them. He would settle disputes. He would set up laws. He would help cleanse the nation. He would do all kinds of these things to help lead them back to God. And so, that's where we're at. Dark period of history, but in Judges 13 and verse 1, the people of Israel had again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Y'all know about them Philistines. They're pretty popular, right? And so the Lord sends an angel, he continues to talk about. He sends an angel to the parents of would-be Samson and tells his mother that she was going to conceive and bear a son and that he would be a Nazarite from birth. Now, we have to stop right there for some of you who may not know. What's a Nazarite? Well, a Nazarite is this vow thing. It comes from a little section of the Old Law found in Numbers chapter 6. It's really the only other place that's ever talked about. And it's a section of the law that talked about when people decided, I want to put special emphasis on my faith and my service to God, and I want to make a vow. I want to set aside a particular set of time that I want to devote myself to the Lord. I'm going to abstain from certain things, going to help my focus doing that. And so God kind of outlines, if you're going to do that, here's how you do that. And basically, the Nazarite version of the vow was you couldn't have anything from the vine. In other words, you couldn't have any Welch's grape juice. I don't care if it's red, white, or purple. You couldn't have it, right? You couldn't have any wine. You couldn't have any strong drink. Couldn't even have any vinegar because it's connected to that. Under the Nazarite vow, for whatever time period you set, you weren't to cut your hair, any locks of your hair. And then there was particular things that under the law that would make you unclean. You had to make sure you stayed away from that stuff. And if you made this vow to God that, hey, for the next 6 months, I'm going to be under this vow and I come in contact with something unclean, you had to start all over. And you kept repeating that process until you fulfilled your vow, and then there was a way to kind of get out of that. So the angel tells his mother, even she's already kind of under this Nazarite vow, but Samson, this your child, he's going to come from the Lord. He's going to be set aside for his purpose from birth, and he's going to be in this special vow really his entire life. And so, Judges 13 is really all about them telling the parents figuring all that out. What are we going to do with it? Great story. Manoah is a whole other issue, another lesson for another day. But what I want you to just walk away right away, this Samson guy who always gets a bad rap, I just want you to appreciate right now, this is a man whom, before he was even born, God set aside for his purpose and gave his mother conception. All right, chapter 14 is really where we get into the story. Again, I'm going to run through this pretty quick. We're going to come back and explain some more. I just want to hit some highlights. Judges chapter 14, Samson decides he's going to take a wife from the Philistines. And his parents aren't happy about that, right? Because under Jewish, really, law, under the law of Moses, Jews weren't supposed to have dealings with those nations around them. And it was really not a good thing to go marry someone from them. That was in the old law. And besides, the Philistines are oppressing them. Why would you want to take a wife from the Philistines? But he has it for this Philistine girl. And so he goes and he, of course, convinces his parents to do that. Under their culture, when they had this wedding feast, they would bring 30 companions to be with Samson. It was kind of a cultural thing. And he tells them this riddle. Now, the riddle is connected to something that happened to him with a lion and some honey. But I don't have enough time to tell you the whole entire story. You have to read it on your own. But these men can't figure it out. And if they know they can't figure out Samson's riddle, they're going to owe him a bunch of money. And so they actually go to his now wife / fiance, whatever, how that worked culturally. And they basically say, unless you get this out of him, what the answer is, we're going to kill you and your family. And so she starts asking him, you know, what's the answer to this riddle? And long story short, she presses him hard enough. He knows what's going on, but he tells her the answer anyways. She tells them, and they answer his riddle. Well, he knows what happens, and so he goes to another town, and he basically, in order to pay them, he goes and kills 30 Philistine men, takes all their stuff and uses that to pay these guys who supposedly beat him on the riddle, right? Chapter 15, he gets really upset. He leaves, but he comes back to visit his wife, but realizes that her father had actually just given her away to another man. And so instead of just killing a bunch of people, he went and caught 300 foxes, ties them tail to tail, put torches in each pair, and then sets them loose and set on fire to the standing grain, the stacked grain, and the vineyards of the Philistines. No, boys, you can't do that. Don't go catching a bunch of cats and setting things on fire, right? Although if you got to burn, never mind, I'm not even going to go there. He just sets a bunch of stuff on fire, right? And knowing, and so, and he goes home, and so the Philistines obviously get really upset about this. They go to the men of Judah, and they say, listen,